Welcome to the Valley Brook Community Church podcast, and thank you for joining us online today. You're about to hear a message from our current series, Sunday School. For those of us who grew up in Sunday school, there are stories from the Bible that we will never forget. We are taking a fresh look at these stories and placing them into the context of the greater biblical story. To watch any of our previous messages or learn more about what is happening at Valley Brook, we encourage you to visit www.valleybrook.cc. Enjoy!
Good morning, church. My name is Brian Rooney. I'm here on the pastoral staff here at Valley Brook, and it is my honor and pleasure to be able to speak with you this morning. If you are new here to Valley Brook, we are so glad you are here. If any time during this sermon you're thinking, this seems like a pretty cool place, take out your phone and tap that little QR code tap thing in front of you. I won't mind if you take your phone out during the service. I will assume it's for a good reason. But if you take your phone out and tap that, you can connect with us, learn some more about what's going on here as a church, and about what it may be like if you decided to join us. We here at Valley Brook believe that the Jesus walk is something we do together. We believe that, given the scriptures and what they say, that you might be able to make the case that you can believe in Jesus on your own. You might be able to make that case, but we believe that you cannot follow him on your own. Jesus' kingdom is a one another kingdom, and so we do it together. And so we want to encourage you, if you're here and you're interested in the things that we're doing here as a church or the things that we start talking about, you're interested in and you're considering, what is the next step look like? The next step is joining a community of people who are doing the same walk and walking together. So we want to encourage you guys to do that today with us. So if I were to ask you how familiar you were with the Bible, with the New Testament and the Old Testament and all the stories that are in them, what would your answer be? Would you say that you're totally new to it and you have no idea what's in the Bible and you have no idea where to start? Did you grow up in church and you grew up with all these stories and you know them and but maybe haven't read them all that recently? Are you one of those families that reads the Bible every single year, cover to cover, over and over? Or did you just watch VeggieTales? Well, we've been asking this question to people for the past few months, trying to kind of gauge where our church community is. We've been asking, you know, seeing kind of the answers. And what we got is that the answers to this question are all across the board. So some of you, when we refer to certain stories on Sunday mornings, when we refer to Bible characters or stories that sometimes we assume everyone knows, some of you don't know them. Some of you read them as children and have not looked at them in a long time. Some of you learned about them only through the media's interpretation of those stories. And so we decided, here at Valley Brook, we like to take our summers to do big, tasks together, doing something fun. This summer, we decided to take everyone back to Sunday school. And we're going to go through some of the classic Bible stories. We're going to go through them in order. But this time, we're going to look at them as adults. Well, your kids are here too, so, you know, kids, you get to look at it from the adult view today. Well, we're going to look at these stories as adults, meaning we're going to go much, much deeper. In this series of conversations, we are going to revisit the stories with fresh eyes, placing them within the larger story of Scripture. Along the way, we're going to uncover a lot of insights that you may not have seen before when you first learned about these. And more importantly, we're going to see how each of these stories, from the beginning of the Bible all the way to the end, all points to one greater story that ultimately leads to Jesus. So we here at Valley Brook believe that the Bible is one united story that leads to Jesus Christ, which means that when we read these individual stories that we're going to go and look through throughout the entire summer, it means that they do not stand alone. But we have to look at them and ask the question, where are they taking us? Because they ultimately lead to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so what happens is, as we start looking at these stories, we have to notice that they're setting up the stage. They're setting up different problems or plot points that eventually all come together when Jesus arrives. So in these, as we talk about them, consider not just where we are, but where we are going and where these stories will take us. And consider then, in this, as we do that, things that you may not have seen before. For some of us, this means unlearning some things that we learned about these stories as kids and now are relearning and have to see them a little differently. Finding out that the point of the story may have been just slightly off than what we originally thought it would be. And for some of us, that means learning totally new things. Or learning that our first interpretation of the story may be a little skewed, like, hey, these characters aren't all vegetables. So real quick before, I loved VeggieTales growing up, so I like to make comments on those. So real quick before we dive in, I want to set the stage a little bit and give some context for these stories, especially for those of you who may not be familiar with the scriptures. When it comes to the style and mode of the stories in the Bible, they don't always read like the stories we read today. Today, when you pick up a story or a novel that has multiple different books, you read one, and then you just move to the next one, and then you move to the next, and to the next, and to the next. And you may come back later in life if you find it to be a cool read or a comfort read for yourself, but typically you end up continuing to move on. With the Bible, we read it, and then we reread it, and we reread it again and again because the Bible is written in a style called meditation literature. Meditation literature is one that you continually return over and over and over because you start to see different things each time that you read it. And as you continue to read the stories, what you also are called to do when you read books that are part of meditation literature, they also call you to leave like a mental bookmark in that story continuously, because eventually as you read more stories, they're going to keep pointing you back. And you're going to go, oh yeah, wait, that one. Oh, okay, I didn't see that before. And then as you keep reading, you keep going back, and then you keep going back. So what this means is that reading the Bible is a much longer journey than reading some of the stories that we would, you know, that we'd see today. And so when we do this, one of the things you do with this kind of reading is you don't look necessarily for just specific answers. It's not like a dictionary. You take it off and go, okay, cool, I got the answer. Instead, you read these to grow in your understanding. As you grow in your understanding, it's a much longer process, but it is a much fuller process. And it's much more rewarding this way over the long run when we do it this way. So I want to encourage all of us, as we begin to read these stories on Sunday mornings, let this just be the first read. Continue reading these. Continue considering them and meditating on them, meaning reading and thinking about what it means. You might just grow in your understanding. So today we are starting at the beginning of the Bible with the story of Adam and Eve. We're starting right after God created the whole world, the first people that show up in the story of the Bible. So I'm going to read this story to us out loud. Much of the Hebrew Bible and the scrolls and letters in the New Testament were written and meant to be read out loud, partly because most people back then didn't know how to read, but also because it helps a community unite around a shared language, a shared understanding, and a shared story. And so there's something about these stories that when we read them aloud and you hear them as a community, it unites us. And even more, something just so beautiful about this. This is a tradition that has been going on for thousands and thousands of years. People hearing the scriptures read aloud to them as a community. So know that as we read this, we are not just reading something aloud, but we are participating in a tradition that is older than any nation that currently exists today. You are currently participating in a tradition of something thousands of years old. Just think of that for a second. I know we just celebrated our country's 250th. This is older than that, longer than that, deeper than that. So we're going to read from Genesis 1, a little at the end of it, and then to Genesis 2 and a little into Genesis 3. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, and all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground.' So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." Just love that, by the way. Such a great start. "Then God blessed them and said, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground.' Then God said, 'Look, I have given you every seed-bearing plant throughout the earth and all the fruit trees for your food. And I have given every green plant as food for all the wild animals, the birds of the sky, and the small animals that scurry along the ground, everything that has life.' And that is what happened. Then God looked over all he had made, and he saw that it was very good. And evening passed, and morning came, marking the sixth day. Then the Lord placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. But the Lord warned him, 'You may freely eat fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are surely to die.' Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper.'" In other translations, the word helper is rescuer. It's a beautiful word of who is just right for him. "Then the Lord God formed from the ground all the wild animals and all the birds of the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And the man chose a name for each one. He gave names to all the livestock, all the birds of the sky, and the wild animals. But still there was no helper just right for him. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. While the man slept, the Lord God took out one of the man's ribs." In Hebrew, it actually means like his side, forming from his side. "And he closed up the opening, and the Lord made a woman from the rib, he brought her to the man. 'At last,' the man exclaimed, 'this one is bone from my bone and flesh from my flesh. She will be called woman because she was taken from a man.' This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Now the man and his wife were both naked, but they felt no shame. Now the serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any of the trees in the garden?' 'Of course you may eat from the trees in the garden,' the woman replied. 'It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden we're not allowed to eat. God said you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die.' 'You won't die,' the serpent replied to the woman. 'God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil.' The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom that it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it, and she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees." Then the Lord God called out to the man, "Where are you?" As if he didn't know. And he replied, "I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked." "Who told you that you were naked?" the Lord God asked. "Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat?" The man replied, "It was the woman you gave me who gave me the fruit, and I ate it." And the Lord God asked the woman, "What have you done?" "The serpent deceived me," she replied, "and that's why I ate it." We'll stop there. There's more that comes after that. So this is really funny. I want to read to you guys the next line of my sermon here verbatim. I just want you guys to clue in here with this. I love that I get to preach on this today of all days. Why? Because we're outside. So I just need you guys to do me a favor here. I want you guys just to imagine a whole bunch of trees next to me, a whole bunch of bushes, trees doing their tree thing. I knew they do things with breezes. You know, just have them here, a little bit of, you know, imagine pollen in the air. Can I get a sneeze in the house of God? No, I'm just kidding. Swatting things. Yeah, just really use your imagination here. If you guys are watching online, I just want to encourage you guys, maybe watch near a window. Or if you're listening on our podcast this week, I want you to consider maybe going on a walk and just being out in nature for a little bit of time and then consider coming back to the sermon. We think it would be beneficial. You know, being outside and looking at nature really helps us remember one of the most important things the Bible has ever taught us, and one that I think we here, especially in the West, are really in danger of forgetting, is that God made the world good for us to enjoy. That God really made the world good and beautiful. God went through all this work and he made beautiful things and he made them so that we might enjoy them. There's a beauty in that. You know, sometimes in our culture, in our context, I don't know about you, I feel this way oftentimes where I end up kind of focusing all the things to be afraid of. Where I focus on all of the fears in the world and often find myself thinking that there isn't much around there for me to enjoy. Like there isn't much out there for us to sustain ourselves. Pastor Clark calls this a scarcity mindset that oftentimes we as human beings can find ourselves running into and in this loop of thinking there's really not much out there and that we have to hold on to what we've been given because there's not much. But these verses help remind us that God made the world beautiful and good, and he made it so that we might enjoy the many fruits that come from it. Sometimes we need to center around that idea, to remind ourselves of that, to remember that the world is beautiful. Sometimes that appears, in this story we learn that God desires for us to have life and to have it abundantly. Jesus talks about this in the New Testament. That God's desire when he created the world is to say, take and eat and enjoy. Actually, it says in the scripture, it says the first command which we read is the first command in all the Bible. It's actually a blessing. It's here, be fruitful and multiply. Take from the good things that I have made for you. Govern the world. What a great first command to be given. Enjoy it. It was for you. Now, if you learn this story like I did growing up, the story basically gets remembered like this. Adam and Eve were tested not to do one thing. The serpent deceives them. They take it and they realize they're naked. And then they hide, God finds them, he punishes them, and he sends them out. And that's typically the gist when we ask people, hey, what's the story about? That's kind of the main gist of it. But we're adults. What's here? What else is here in this story? When we read through this, as we meditate on these words, can we notice other things than more than just that? Something that I noticed as we look a little closer, God made a whole bunch of good things for us to enjoy, not take what leads to death. Good. So one of the things, so there's a little bit of a disconnect. Because how, and it all looks good, and it says in the scriptures, things look good, and it looks pleasing to the eye and good to take from governing the good world he had made. Meaning, I will teach you how to govern it. I'll teach you. Our understanding is limited to a degree where we can look helpful to take, and maybe you could even make a reasonable case that it would be beneficial for you to take it. And it'd be good in the moment to do it. But it actually might lead to death. In this story, our life, he is not. That's what God wants to teach us. In this partnership, he is showing us how going out and governing the whole world is going to go. That God says, hey, when you go out into the rest of the world and start to be fruitful, going to engage with things that look great, those things I will let you know. That is how we know, through a deep partnership with God. And funny enough, he's teaching us the difference. It's funny because in the story, there's the fruit. What's good for you and what's not? From things that are not good for us. From things that are not good for us, even though they're pleasing to the eye, could lead to unforeseen consequences. Has this ever happened to you in life? Can you think back to a moment in your life when you looked at something at first glance and said, that looks great, and then it didn't end up great? As we've been given this charge to rule and govern the earth, to be fruitful and take what leads to life, it's how we trust in God's wisdom that will help us be able to succeed. It's how we trust in God. It's God teaching us his wisdom. You know, this is exactly where the whole thing went wrong, is Adam and Eve choosing. They looked at it and judged for themselves. Through the deceiver, through the lies, they thought, oh, you know what? I think I should take this for my own reasons. It looked good. And if you know anything about human history, humans have been doing this ever since. Taking from the wisdom that they think looks good for themselves, to others, and to the planet, which are everything we have been given the task of. The moral order of the world subjectively, which is what wanting to choose for ourselves when we encounter things in God, their sin. Sin being missing the writers say that this is a trap. It's an addiction. That they are enslaved to this nature. There's no way out. And so what does this story have to do with Jesus? What is a story about two people taking their own wisdom on their own, choosing to trust themselves, and then realizing they were naked and getting kicked out of a garden have to do with Jesus? Well, Jesus came into the world that was so solidified in this turmoil and sin and the struggle of people choosing what they believed to be good for themselves, to the point where governments were created that had conquered and slaughtered anyone they didn't get along with, widespread slavery and injustice, extremely harmful sexual ethics, and then people justified it. This is the world he entered into. It's a world that had been so solidified in the fullness of that nature. And even to a people that had been tasked to go back and trust God's wisdom, they were tasked with going back and being a part of the rescue mission of God, who eventually ended up just looking like the whole rest of the world because they fell back into that same nature. This is the world that Jesus found himself coming to. And what do we notice about Jesus' life when he enters into this? We notice that we see him act in a way that is totally different than the way everybody else lives. As almost like he was not bound to the same nature the whole rest of the world was. We see him walking through, living life, almost like what Adam and Eve were supposed to be living. A life where he completely trusts God's wisdom. Where Jesus is able to look at the good things of the world and know the difference between what is actually good and what just looks good. Where he was able to walk through everything else, completely free. This is the life that Jesus lived. A person fully free from that nature, being led by God's wisdom. Jesus fully trusted God in everything he did. He took not from his own understanding, but he took God's and trusted in him. He says this in John chapter 5. He says, I can do nothing on my own. I judge as God tells me. Therefore, my judgment is just because I carry out the will of the one who sent me, not my own will. Valley Brook, remember this, that a life fully alive starts when we trust God's wisdom over our own. A life fully alive starts when we trust God's wisdom over our own. The Bible calls this phenomenon the fear of the Lord. Not fear as in cowering, but a healthy awareness that our understanding is limited and that God knows better than we do. And so to trust his understanding over our own. The wisdom literature in the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Jesus modeled this for us. If we trust God over our own understanding, we take a step into living a full, abundant life, which is what God desired for us all to live from the beginning of that story. Jesus showed us what it's like to live a life that God wanted us to live, a life not bound to the nature of having to choose for ourselves what we think is good, but trusting in knowing that God knows better than we do. When we live this way, we start governing the world the way we're supposed to. We start partnering with God in the way we're supposed to. Through his love, his wisdom, and his goodness. A wisdom life where people are not treated poorly and that life itself thrives until the entire world is covered with that deep wisdom relationship with God. Church, Jesus is the new Adam. He is the new Adam and Eve. He is offering a new way of humanity, a new life. Jesus made that way for us to live apart from this nature of just choosing for ourselves, but through his sacrifice, he has opened the way for us to trust God and to live as he did. The scripture says, this is trusting in the Lord with all of your heart, leaning not on your own understandings, in all of our ways submitting to him, and he will make our path straight. Or in the Psalms, it says, trusting in him at all times, you people pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. He will help us in times of trouble. He will guide the way when we're in a fork in the road. What does it look like practically to do this? If you're like, cool, I'm in, I get it, the story, it makes sense. How do I do this? How do I live the life that we're supposed to live? Church, steep your hearts into the wisdom of Scripture. And through collective community of a people in a church and through prayer. Steeping your hearts into Scripture, a community of people doing the same, and through prayer. When Adam and Eve faced this situation and the voices luring them to take what they believed to look good, what could they have done different? They could have turned to what God had said. They did a little, but what if they had done that together? What if they rallied around their understanding of God's commands and promises together? What if they prayed over their decision and took time to allow God, his wisdom, to inform them? What if he waited and asked them himself? He said, hey, God, you've got a talking snake in here. What's that all about? He would have been like, oh, yeah, don't talk to that guy. He's a little weird. It would have led them to succeed in that moment. Not facing it alone. Steeping our hearts into the wisdom that God has given us, prayerfully considering it, and bringing our questions and concerns to a group of people here in a church, a people who do the same thing. We talk a lot about doing it together, not doing it alone. Don't handle temptation alone. Don't judge what you think when you're at a fork in a road and think, it's just me, I can tell the difference. Bring it to a people that are steeped in God's wisdom. Don't do it alone. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another. This is the Apostle Paul. With all wisdom through psalms and hymns and songs of the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. That is how we handle these situations. Church, Jesus doesn't just point us towards this new life. He is the life. Connect with him and you will be able to govern the way we were supposed to govern. you will live the abundant goodness life that we are supposed to live. I want to invite the worship team to come up. Following him means learning to trust that his wisdom is better than ours, that his path is better than ours. His way leads to life, and if we follow the example of Jesus and we accept him, he leads the way to life the way that God desired for us to live. Remember, church, that a life fully alive starts when we trust God's wisdom over our own. When we read this story of Adam and Eve, as we continue throughout the summer, as we look through the message of the Bible, see a people who are caught in this nature and see the absolute need for the one who will free us from it, who will lead us to new life. Consider as we read through these stories why he needed to come. And then consider for yourselves, what does it mean now that he has offered you a way out of it? That he has offered that new life for you. When you read the scriptures in Genesis 1, and God says, be fruitful. Enjoy the good things that I have made for you. Know that you have the wisdom nearby to trust. That you can enjoy life. And lead others into that life through connecting them to Jesus. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your good life. Thank you for your wisdom. Lord, as I think about the stories that we've just read, my heart breaks for people still caught in this way of life. That people caught in these desires of just that are leading their life in the wrong direction. That they take what they think looks good for themselves and it ends up hurting them, the world, and other people. Lord, we have all been there too. We're no better. But Lord, we have been saved by you. We have been forgiven. Lord, you have shown us a new way out. You've showed us through your life, through Jesus' life, you showed us that we are no longer, we don't have to be trapped in that life anymore. That there is a way to live. You showed us in Jesus what it was like for humans, what it was supposed to be. And he showed us with his life as an example for us of how to live, totally free and totally trusting in God. I think of the Apostle Paul who says that he no longer lives, but Christ lives through him. Lord, I pray, that is my prayer for everyone here. Lord, that's my prayer for everyone in the world. I hope that everyone in this world can come to find that freedom in you. That no longer have to take what is bad for them, but can trust you and can live abundant life. Thank you for your sacrifice, for sending Jesus, for paving the way, for opening the way, and for forgiving us so that way we could live this life. Lord, I think of the baptisms we're about to celebrate, about people who have made that decision to say, I am no longer living the old way of life where I am bound to this nature of having to choose for myself, but instead saying, I can trust God and live a new life where I trust him to teach me what is good and what is not, and that we may live totally free. Lord, I pray for these people, these men and women. I pray for everyone here that they may come to that place if they haven't in their life, to trust you, to accept your life, to live the life of the new Adam and not the first. We thank you, Lord. In your name we pray, amen.
Thank you for joining us at Valley Brook as we engage in this series. To learn more about the life of our church and how you can get involved, visit www.valleybrook.cc. If you're interested in contributing financially to Valley Brook and to our ministry, you can do so at valleybrook.cc/give. Wherever you're joining us from, we hope this message blesses you and encourages you to love God, love people, and change the world.